Okay, 1 John chapter 1. So there's this baby polar bear, and the baby polar bear goes up to its mum. And the baby polar bear says, "Mum, am I a polar bear?" And the mother polar bear looks at the baby polar bear and says, "You're white, aren't you?" And looks around and checks his thing. Yeah, he said, "Well, you're a polar bear." And so the polar bear, baby polar bear says, "Mum, are you sure I'm a polar bear?" She says, "Well, you've got big paddy paws, haven't you, to go over the snow?" And he checks them out and says, yeah, they're there. "So you've got big paddy paws and you're white. You're a polar bear." And he goes, "Ah. Are you sure I'm a polar bear, Mum?" She goes, "You've got big snarly teeth, haven't you? And you've got the big paddy paws." Yeah. "And you're white, aren't you?" Yeah. "You're a polar bear." Says, "Anyway, why do you keep asking?" And he goes, "Because I'm freezing." Sometimes we need to know what part of a family we're part of. And one of the things we need to understand what John is trying to get across when he writes 1 John is, if you'd read his gospel, we find that John is talking about our salvation and what it means to come into the kingdom of God. But in 1 John, what he wants us to do is say, how's that living? That's how you came in. This is what it means to be part of the family. He's talking about what I term victorious living. It's knowing that you have a life which has been transformed by the truth of who you are in relation to Jesus the Christ, and that the family you have been placed into, or to use other words, the family you've been adopted into. And victorious living is the overcoming of sin. I'm not talking about what we terminology theologically is sinless perfection. I'm never saying Christians will never sin again, but I am saying that we quite clearly hear within the teachings of the Word of God that we can have victory over sin because of the name of Jesus Christ. And so what I love about John is, in all his writings, he teaches very clearly the Christological truth that Jesus the man is also not only the Son of God, but God himself. He's very clear in all of that. Now, there's a popular analogy which comes up about what religion is. All religions the same. And all religions just trying to explain a truth about God, but we can't all get the same idea. We just talk about it from our own angles. And they use the analogy of the elephant. And the person who's grabbed hold of the elephant, so there's these four people, and they've all got blindfolds on, and they've all been led up to what we know is an elephant, and they start to describe the elephant. The first guy grabs the trunk and starts saying, "Well, the animal before me, I think possibly could be a snake, because it's got long and it moves around." And then someone grabs the leg, and there's this huge leg, and someone says, no, this is obviously a big solid animal, can't be a snake. And a third one grabs hold of a tusk and says, "Nah, this seems a bit delicate." And the last one grabs hold of a tail and says, "Well, no, not at all, this seems no animal size at all." And people use it, and they say, well, this is what we are trying to grasp hold of God. And one religion tries to describe God this way, and another describes it another way, and they all get some sort of the truth, but not really any of the picture. Why bother at all? And the Gospel of John, and then the Epistles of John, answer this question, because really, when there's this elephant in the room, we've also got to understand the elephant knows who he is. You see, the truth is, the elephant could describe himself perfectly because the elephant knows he's an elephant. And God knows he's God. And God took the time to come down and describe himself. He described himself in what we would call the Old Testament, in the First Testament. He described himself in the actions there. He described himself in the relations of the lives of the people he's interacted with. But in the New Testament, he physically comes and fulfills what it means to be human. And there's a beautiful part of the prayer that Jeff prayed earlier where he says, "You revealed your glory in creating us human." And then he defines exactly what humanity was meant to be by living the life of perfection. And that's what the Gospel of John tells us. And that's what 1 John then goes on to say, this is how it should be applied to us. The elephant knows who it is. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus is God the Son. He comes to show us God the Father, and he does this with the power and authority of God the Spirit. Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, is God with us. And in his first gospel in John chapter 10, he quotes Jesus saying, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." John wrote the gospel so that we should know this truth. And he wrote the epistle so we can confirm we are living it. And so as we go through the epistle, be reminded what it's saying is it's saying to people, are you living this truth? So this book was written many years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the established church had been around for a long time. This is one of the first epistles we know is actually written to extended believers who've been around for numerous years. And in fact, to the point where people might have been effectively born into Christian families and now becoming, from what we would term, second generation believers. Obviously, they have to have their own personal salvation and all of that. But distinctly, what it's saying is, when I'm talking to you about your sin, I'm not talking to you about people who have never known Jesus Christ and need to repent of your sins. I'm talking to you about the sin that you have experienced, even though you're a believer. And so when it says repent of your sins, it's not talking about our initial repentance to bring us into the kingdom of God. It's talking about seeking repentance for the sins that you do, even though you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It was written so that we may know the truth, because there was lots of new ideas popping up. Oh, Jesus really isn't God. He was just the man. And then at some point during his life, the God Spirit entered into him. And possibly the strong argument was it was during his baptism. Or maybe it was just before he died on the cross, the Christ Spirit came onto him, fulfilled what it needed to do, and then he died. That's one thing going around. It had to be that, they said, because, you know, God couldn't die, could he? Others would argue that the body is bad, but the spirit is good. So it doesn't matter what you do in the body, because it really doesn't affect the spirit. So just get on with doing whatever you're doing. There's a good philosophy, isn't it? Doesn't matter what you get on with, really, because if you just say it didn't really affect anybody, well, doesn't matter what you do. And so these ideas had started to come around. And John is led by the Holy Spirit to speak to these and say, you've got to know the truth about who Christ is. I told you when I wrote my gospel, but now I want to confirm this. You can be sure about Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing to you not because you know the truth, sorry, you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son, is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So as he said in his opening gospel and now has affirmed in his epistles, he's reminding people that the Father and the Son are one. That we have this unity where we have this revelation of the truth of who God is, that the elephant describing himself knows exactly what he's about. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life." These are important texts and verses because when you want to state we believe in one God, he reveals himself very clearly as the Father, Son, and Spirit. These are texts which show these. John 3:16, "And we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." If we celebrated this communion today and we've acknowledged what Jesus did for us, the onus then is upon us to reflect that back towards other people. We aren't expected physically to go and get ourselves crucified, but we are meant to be surrendering things of our lives to say we are blessing other people. As we'll go through in the next few weeks, we can be confirmed that various things say that we can be sure about our eternal life, that we can be sure that Jesus has claimed us, that we can know we are the children of God, that we can know that we've passed from death to life. All through this, the theme is fellowship with God through belief in Christ, but that it should be manifested in practice by love for one another, which in turn produces joy and confidence before God. Because we know that because of that relationship with Christ, we can have victory over sin, victorious living. And we've got to understand, it's really important, we have to grasp this central truth, that Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God incarnate. He had this divinity and humanity perfectly intertwined. Now sometimes, part of that is more easily seen than others. But the fact that we can see one part of it more than the other doesn't deny that the other's there. And my favourite example is best for the people at the front there. I know it's not a perfect square, but I'm going to call it a square for this. So if I was just to show you this from the front, this would be a square. It's always just a square, and that's all you can see is the square. Now, the reality of the situation is we know it's now a 3D cube. I realise it's not perfect, but, you know, I don't have 3D cubes just sitting around my house for this purpose. I should really, shouldn't I? Jesus reveals himself as a human being, and he enters our world in the only way that he can, in a human, as a square. We see him as a square, and that's how we first interact with him. We meet this other human being. I mean, he's a carpenter, for goodness sake. He looks just like us, smells just like us, has to go to the toilet, all these sorts of wonderful things. And he's human. But as you come to interact with him, as the people who walked around him did, as the disciples got to know him, they suddenly realized that this square had a lot more depth. And it would start with inspirational visions. It would start with quotes that Jesus would say. And eventually it would come to declarations by them by saying, you are the living God. And effectively what they did was, because of the Holy Spirit, they got to see beyond just the 2D. They got to see the third dimension, that Jesus was the living God. He always was the living God. It never changed. He didn't stop being the living God even when he presented himself as human. It's just we couldn't always see it. But John is very clear and says, to know who God is, you've got to perceive the divine aspect of that human being we call Christ. And so that's what we're seeing. The reality that God became human. And because of that, we can take comfort, because not only do we know that God cares for us enough that even though we were made in his image, he fully assumed that image. We could also go, we could take hope from, we always knew that God wanted humanity. God had a plan which said humanity will lead a perfect life. He knew he failed. He's not caught off guard by it. But he didn't design us to fail. He designed us to have a perfect life. And so Christ comes and demonstrates that perfect life. And notice, perfection means obeying the will of the Father. It doesn't mean he had the big house and the lots of money. And so what he does, he says, humanity could lead the perfect life, and I will demonstrate that to you. He was a tangible representation of what it was meant to be like to be human. And then what John goes on to say is, so if you believe that and you've entered into this new family, if you've accepted that revelation, well, actually, there's a really encouraging part, which is you don't have to do this new journey alone. Now, of course, Holy Spirit is there and he dwells within us and he guides us and he becomes God with us to lead us to Christ and to the Father. But he also says, you have each other. You have each other to encourage. You don't have to walk alone. And so one of the encouraging things we should do is to seek each other out. Now, of course, I'm preaching to the choir here, so to speak, because you all turned up. But there'll be times when Satan will try to encourage you to not come along. There'll be times when Satan will say, you know, what are you doing? And those are the times to reflect and say, no. What God's word said was, be with one another, sacrifice for one another, care for one another. And then what he wants us to do is to understand that because Christ wants us to have life and have it to the full, Christ wants us to understand that sin can be overcome. He wants us to understand that victorious living is possible. He wants us to understand we don't need to exist in a position where we are trapped by the power of sin. Once again, I'll say there's a difference between sinless perfection. I'm not expecting anybody here never to sin. But I am expecting all of us here to understand the truth that Holy Spirit resides within us to allow us to overcome sins within our lives and to find the power of that sin diminishing within our lives. To be able to walk in the light, to be able to have what I term victorious living. Let me just give you an example. A woman walks up to the minister and says, you know, I'm interested to become a Christian, but I'm really afraid that if I do, I'm sure I'm bound to sin again. And so the wise pastor turns to 1 John 1 and says, you know, when you read 1 John chapter 1, it tells us that you will sin again. It says, if we said we had no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if you do sin, God will forgive you if you confess your sin to him. But then the pastor says, you know, but it's not necessary for Christians to sin. You don't have to sin. As we walk in fellowship with God and in obedience with his word, he gives us the ability to resist and to have victory over temptations. And so the woman's trying to process that through. And then the pastor has a brainwave and says, you had some surgery recently, didn't you?
Yep.
Well, when you went in for that surgery, was there a possibility that you would have complications after the surgery? That you might have problems after the surgery? Oh, yes, she said. Yeah, that's true. But I know that if ever there was a problem, I'd go and see the doctor and they'd take care of it. And then it suddenly dawned on her. Christ is always available to keep me out of sin or to forgive my sin. And that's victorious living. And that's what it means to have the living God say to you, I want you to come into my life and I want you to be living it. And that's what John is writing to in this epistle. To he says, I told you how to come into life. God revealed it. That's what the gospel was about. But this is to say, 60 years on, something this was written. Have you lived that life out? Is it so affecting you that you now can say, I no longer have to be bound by sin. I'm living a new life because Holy Spirit has set me free. And I'm overcoming those sins in my life. And I know that if I fail, I go before him humbly and I say, please forgive me, and we can reset. But I also know that I no longer have to be bound day after day by the same things. I don't have to give in because God gives me the authority, gives me the power, accompanies me through on the journey, and allows me to overcome all of the sin. So, can I encourage you, think about this analogy of the doctor is there to help. That you'll go into a surgery and you'll know there may be complications, but he's there to take care of it. And just as Jesus calls you into a new life, there may be complications, but he's there to take care of it. And that's victorious living. Let's go forward and do that together. Thank you.